Perhaps sometime on another occasion I can tell you more of the details of how the Lord did indeed direct us here to CIU at this time in history. It is humbling and exciting to be here to serve in a place that has meant so much to us over the years, where God has done so much in our lives. But I'll save that story for another time. I do want to say a few things to you about the school itself, and then I want to look at a passage in the book of Ephesians, because that's where our year verse is found this year. We have approximately 1,000 students here right now on the campus. About 850 of them are what we call full-time students, and some of them are part-time students. Besides the 1,000 students that are here, and that includes the seminary, the graduate school, and the college, besides those 1,000 students, we have, as you know, Ben Lippin schools are located here on our campus. We have some satellite locations in town as well. There are 750 students in the Ben Lippin schools. There are 350 people serving on staff. That includes the seminary, the graduate school, the Bible college, Ben Lippin schools, our two radio stations, our extension school. So we have 350 people on staff. And then we have another 80 people who are studying full-time as Columbia students, but in Korntal, Germany. So if you add it all up, it's a lot of people. And at the same time, we'd like to see even more studying at Columbia or studying through Columbia somewhere in the world through our extension education. In fact, I've asked Mark Meehan, who is sitting right to my right and your left, to be here today. And I'm going to just ask him a question or two about Columbia Extension. So if you could come up here, Mark. How long have you been directing Columbia Extension?
About 2 years now.
2 years. And how long have you been connected with CIU?
8 years altogether.
8 years. What were you doing before?
I was working in managing nursery sales, tree farming operations in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Okay, and then what were you doing for the 6 years at CIU before you did this job?
I was academic program coordinator, which was a position in recruitment, and then I was Brian Byer's assistant dean in the dean's office of the college.
And what is Columbia Extension?
Columbia Extension is a determined group of people who are bringing the ministry of CIU to over 500 students in about 32 countries around the world.
So they're all taking college courses or graduate courses for credit?
Yes, those are all students who are taking credit courses in their context of ministry, both in the United States and abroad.
And will some of them actually get a degree?
Yeah, that's always our goal, is not just to provide courses, but to work with the students and encourage them to come to the campus and be part of what we have here, which we feel is very special, and complete some kind of a degree on campus.
Now, besides 500 students taking credit courses, are there others that are taking, say, non-credit courses?
Yeah, we have seen God really bless our Columbia Institute of Biblical Studies. That's a non-credit ministry right here in Columbia. This past year, we've had over 900 students enrolled in non-credit courses. And one of the really encouraging things about that was about 46% were African American. So we're really seeing a wonderful ministry that's broader than what we might have had in the past.
Isn't that wonderful? 900 people here in Columbia studying through the Columbia Institute of Biblical Studies. Many of them, I understand, are pastors who are getting training and then taking it back to their local churches and so forth. So that's really wonderful. Now, I didn't really ask Mark to come up here to talk about extension, although I'm very excited about extension and think that there's a tremendous opportunity in the years to come for us to extend the ministry of Columbia around the world through extension education. But I've asked Mark to wear another hat for the next few months, and that is to help us with a major recruitment effort. You will be happy to know that this year we received the Christianity Today Award for colleges of our size for the greatest increase in enrollment at the Bible college level. and we had a 20% increase in enrollment over the year before. And so we got a special award for that. The enrollment projections, however, for next fall are not encouraging. And so we have initiated a major prayer and recruitment thrust for new students at the college, graduate school, seminary level for the fall of 2000. And what's the goal we're looking for?
We are looking for a God-sized goal, and we're praying and we're working very hard to bring 1,000 full-time students onto campus by this fall.
1,000 in 2,000. Is that the slogan?
1,000 in 2,000. We have a theme song.
Oh, we do?
I think you guys sang it last night. Faith, mighty faith, the promises, it looks to God alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. And cries and shall, it shall be done. And cries, it shall be done. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done.
It really is an awesome goal, and we want you to pray with us and also encourage anyone you know, pastors, youth pastors, prospective students, to consider Columbia for the fall of 2000. It can be beyond that time as well, but we're especially praying for 1,000 full-time equivalency students in the fall of 2000. So will you pray with us for that? In fact, I'd like to pause right now. Pray for Mark. He's heading up a task force of different people. We have student callers that are manning the phones at night, calling prospective students that have inquired and are interested, and they're making phone calls at night. We just have a real need to undergird this whole thing in prayer, so I'd like to do that right now. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will send us more young people, more of the right kind of young people, men and women whose hearts are warm towards you, who want to follow you and do your will. We pray that you will honor the efforts of this recruitment task force and all those that are working with them. Be with the students as they go on spring break. Many of them are going to talk to friends about school. Be with our alumni and friends that are here today. Help them to be real prayer warriors, and help them also to be great recruiters as they go out to many different places across North America. We commit this to you. We believe that when we're praying in this way, we're praying according to your will, because you've said, ask the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest fields. That's why we want students to come here. And so we have great peace praying this. We thank you for the answer to the prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Mark. If my statistics are correct, we have seen 16,000 students study at Columbia Bible College, Columbia Biblical Seminary, over the years since we began in 1923. That's a lot of people. And of course, many of you are among that number. About 11,000 of them have actually received degrees of some sort, either undergraduate or graduate degrees. 25% of all of those who have studied here are right now serving the Lord in full-time vocational missionary service in almost 100 countries around the world. So that's exciting. Another 25% of our graduates are in the pastorate here in North America, and many of them are sending missionaries from their congregations to the unreached peoples of the world. So that's exciting. So we have 50% of all of our former students or graduates are either on the mission field or in full-time vocational Christian service in the pastorate and so forth. And 50% of our graduates have gone back into the marketplace. Many of them, and some of you here fit this category, are actively serving the Lord in the marketplace and in local churches. And we're just so grateful for every graduate and the way they're making a mark for the Lord around the world. I do need to tell you that we are experiencing right now a fairly critical allowance shortage. And I'm not going to take an offering, but I do want you to know this so that you can pray. In January, we had to ask all of our faculty and staff to take a 12% reduction in their monthly paycheck. And in February, we asked everyone to take an additional 8% reduction in their paycheck. And then in March, which is the month in which we are now, we are projecting another 12% pay cut based on our current income projections. The figure, the dollar figure that all of this represents, January and February, the shortfall for those 2 months combined is $76,000. And the shortfall still for the month of March is $44,000. So we have a total need of $120,000 if we can make up the 2 months of January and February and also pay all of our faculty and staff in full for the month of March. So would you pray with us about that and ask the Lord to touch the hearts of his people, a local church pastor, just came to me last week and said we had our elders meeting. This is a local church here in the area. We had our elders meeting. We love Columbia. We pray for Columbia. And the elders voted unanimously to send CIU a gift of $10,000 for allowances. Isn't that wonderful? We also received a $10,000 gift this week from a couple, a man and his wife, who are very burdened for the allowances. And so God is providing. And at the same time, we still have this shortfall and would appreciate your prayers as we look to the Lord for that. Our year verse is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And I know most of you probably don't have a Bible here, and that's fine, but let me just read that verse to you. Now unto him who is able, actually it's 20 and 21, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. John Davidson, who has been our interim president over this last year, did speak on this verse to a combined chapel here at school a number of months ago. If you've not heard that tape, you should. It's an excellent message on this verse, and he weaves into it some of his own personal testimony of how God has touched his life over the years and brought him to CIU. He also wrote a letter that many of you may remember, one of the president's letters, and based the theme around this verse and showed how God has done exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think for us even this year in terms of finances and staff and facilities and so forth. And I've been thinking about this verse, and I've been sort of dying to preach a message on this verse since it's our year's verse. And I'm not going to exposit the verse or the passages today, but I want to use this verse, the truth of this verse, and speak about my life as an example of the truth of this verse, if I might. And the reason why I want to do this is because it is very much connected to the person, one of the persons that we have honored today as our distinguished alumnus, and that's J. Otis Braswell. And I want to tell you about me and about him. The whole book of Ephesians underlines the wonderful truth of grace. The word grace appears three times in the first chapter. The word grace appears three times in the second chapter. And when you get to the third chapter, Paul says this as he's writing. He says, for this reason, in other words, in the light of all this grace I've been talking about, and then he interrupts himself and goes on a rabbit trail like Gus. Yeah, I love Gus's rabbit trails, by the way. And I like Paul's rabbit trail here, because what he does is he goes on a rabbit trail to talk about himself for a little while. And he says, for this reason, because when you get over to verse 14 in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he says again, for this reason. And the reason why he says it a second time is because he started to talk about that, and then he went on a rabbit trail, and now he comes back and says, for this reason. But the rabbit trail he takes is to talk about the grace of God in his own life. See, the first two chapters, he talks about the grace of life of God in the life of the Ephesian church. But then he says, but God's grace has also been revealed to me. In fact, three times in that rabbit trail, he talks about grace again. And he talks about the grace that was given to me. The grace that was given to me. The grace that was given to me. So Paul says, look, I just want you to know that I'm talking about God's grace to me as well as God's grace to you. And then he comes back and says, for this reason, and then he writes those wonderful words that come just before our year, verses 3, 20, and 21. And I just want you to know that I believe in the grace of God. And I've experienced the fact that I am here in this position is a testimony of the grace of God. I remember the first day I came to this school. My room was in the middle men's dormitory on the second floor. I did not know at that time where the dean of men's office was located. The dean of men's office was located immediately below my room. As a freshman who wanted to make friends and get to know people and have people get to know me and so forth, I organized a musical band of instruments. I went through the dorms and found whoever played whatever, and we had 40 instruments in my room the first night of school. And I had brought with me an old wash tub with a clothesline and a broom handle, what we call a gut bucket, which is an old bass fiddle. And so I had this bass fiddle. We didn't have drums in those days here at CIU, but that was already kind of a little bit too rhythmic, if you know what I mean. And we really got things going. And Mr. Braswell lived on the campus. He lived on Faculty Road. And he was walking back up to his office that night. And I know this because he told me this later. He was walking from his home up to his office. He was not even halfway when he heard this sound. And he saw the dormitory vibrating. And he came to his office and he tried to do some work, and the noise was so bad and so strong and so wild that the next day in my mailbox, I got a notice from Otis. That was the one thing you didn't want to get. You know, now I can say some of these things now. I couldn't say some of those things then. We did talk, when Mr. Braswell was not present, we did talk about getting a notice from Otis. We also talked about having to go see Job. J. Otis Braswell, Job. Now, that wasn't as bad as one of the former deans of men, Mr. Hale, who the students all called the seventh plague. But I got a note in my mailbox asking me to come and see him. I went and spoke to him. He told me that he thought the noise and the music and the rhythm was excessive. He asked me if I would go and speak with Mr. Suplee and get a little message in music appreciation, which I did. And they actually asked me to surrender my bass fiddle for that whole semester. And And I did. It was confiscated for a whole semester. That was my first introduction to Mr. Braswell. I had Mr. Braswell as a teacher for two courses. One was personal evangelism. It was a great course. Great course. And I still remember the final exam that I was determined to get a perfect score in. And one of the things on the final exam was scripture memory. And we had to do lots of scripture memory. And then we had you would pick random verses. You told us all the verses we had to memorize, but then you picked different ones and we would have to put them on the exam. And the one I got wrong was John 14:6. Now listen to this and tell me what's wrong with it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's what I wrote on my page. And it was wrong. What did I forget? Jesus saith unto him. I forgot to put that down. And so I didn't get a perfect score. I still remember that red pen mark on John 14:6. But I also had another course from Mr. Braswell, which was taught to all of the entering freshmen. And I don't remember the exact title of the course, but it was something like Principles of the Christian Life. I don't remember. Do you remember what that was called exactly? But it was a basic course in biblical principles of Christian living, which is I think it was called philosophy. Yeah, all right. And one of the first assignments we had in that course was to read a book by two single missionary women by the names of Cable and French. And the name of that book is Ambassadors for Christ. We all had to either buy it in the library or in the bookstore or buy it from a student who'd had the course the year before and so forth. Well, my brother had attended here the year before I came as a freshman, and he had taken that course. And he gave me that book. I didn't even have to buy it. He gave me his copy of that book. Now, this is what the assignment was. We had to read each week a different chapter. A different chapter for each week. And then the assignment was read the chapter, then please put the book aside and get out a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper write a one-paragraph summary of what that chapter was about to see if you had grasped the truth of that chapter. Well, I read the first chapter, and I was not particularly interested in reading a book by two single missionary women about things that at that time I really wasn't interested in. I didn't have the slightest desire to consider missionary work at that time. But I read the first chapter, and when I get to the end of the first chapter in my brother's book, I found written at the end of the chapter his summary. Now, my brother had a way with words. And when I read it, I said, this is beautiful. I couldn't say it better. So do you know what I did? I quickly turned to the end of the second chapter. And there was another summary. And I went through the whole book, and he had written his summary in at the end of each chapter. I never read another word in that book. Each week, I just went to my brother's paragraph, copied it out on a piece of paper, handed it in. What I didn't know is that my roommate couldn't figure out how I got my reading done so quickly. We were on the back side of the men's dormitory, and right behind the men's dormitory, as you know, are the basketball courts. He would be sitting in the room reading this rather dry book, and I would be out playing basketball. And he could hear the ball bouncing and hear me yelling and wondering how in the world did he get his homework done so quickly. And so he went over to my desk, opened the drawer, found my paper, and copied it. And he did that several weeks in a row. Now, here's Mr. Braswell at the end of each week with all of these papers that have been handed in. And he's reading through these papers, seeing if the students have gotten the gist of the chapter. And he starts to see a pattern. He sees two sets of homework that look very much alike. He says, I think I read that before somewhere. So he goes back through, he finds the two pages that look alike, he looks up the names, and finds out that we are roommates. So I got another notice from Otis. I had no idea what it was about, because as far as I was concerned, it had nothing to do with the book assignment, because there's no way he could have known what I was doing. I mean, no way. So he called me into his office. Do you remember this? He doesn't remember. Mr. Braswell called me into his office, and he said, please have a seat. And then he sat. He was very serious. And I know to this day that God directed his words because of the way he asked me his question. This is what he said. I just want to ask you a yes or no answer to a simple question. Is the work that you have been turning in relation to the book Ambassadors for Christ, is the work you have been turning in your work or someone else's? So he didn't say anything about my roommate. He said, is it your work or someone else's? I looked him straight in the eye and I said, it's my work. He said, thank you very much. You may go. I left the office. I'm thinking to myself, why in the world did he ask? There's no way he could know about my brother and what was written in his book. Then my roommate got a notice from Otis. And he went to see Mr. Braswell, sat down. He asked him the same question. Is the work that you have turned in your own or the work of someone else? He looked Mr. Braswell right in the eye and said, it is my own work. At that point, Mr. Braswell knew that one of us was lying. What he didn't know is that both of us were. Then we both got a notice from Otis asking us to come together. We went to his office together. I had no idea that my roommate had been copying my paper. And of course, he had no idea where I got my material. We went to the office together. Mr. Braswell sat us down. He had our papers on his desk. He presented us with the evidence. He said, it is absolutely impossible that both of you could have independently written these word for word exactly the same. My conclusion is that one of you has been copying the other's paper, and I don't want us to leave this office until we find out who that is. Well, my roommate confessed. And Mr. Braswell dismissed me, and he talked with my roommate. My roommate said he was sorry, not that he did it, but that he got caught. And he was expelled from the school. I took him to the bus station. This is a true story. I prayed with him at the bus. I came back to school. It was big news. Scott was expelled. And when I came back from taking him to the bus, everyone in the freshman class kind of was, you know, gathering in little groups and talking about this student expulsion. And they said to me, well, how was Scott, you know, when you put him on the bus? And I said, well, we need to really pray for him because he's going to be, you know, getting home and he's going to have to explain to his parents what happened. And so we really, really need to be praying for Scott. And that was a Friday. And I went back to my room that night and I had a reading assignment for another course and I got the book out to read. I couldn't see a word on the page. I mean, I couldn't see a word. I sat there staring at that book. I was miserable. That's the way it went for the whole weekend. I couldn't study. I couldn't pray. I knew I needed to make something right. So finally, it was Sunday, and I decided to go and see Mr. Braswell. I went only to find out that he was away. And so I went to see the assistant dean of men, who at that time was George Hutchinson. He was church history teacher, he was single, he was living in the dorm, and he was the assistant dean of men. And I poured my heart out and told him the whole story with tears. And in fact, as God dealt with me about that, God started to deal with me about some other stuff. That ever happened to you? We had an exercise program, a required exercise program in those years where everybody in the dormitories had to spend so many minutes a day in physical exercise. It was actually based on a military exercise program. Well, I was, don't look at me now, but I was then in excellent physical shape. I was athletic. I was all toned up, and I thought it was kind of silly that I had to do those exercises because I played sports every day out in the basketball court. We played football and everything. So I just didn't do them. And you were on your honor to, there was a chart at the end of the hall and each day, and you just had to put a little check, say, okay, I did the 5BX plan, I did the 5E. I just go down there and check it off. I never did them, but I just check it off. Because I knew other students that were not in good shape, and they would go through that real quickly and then check it off. And I said, you know, they're in worse shape than I am, so it doesn't really matter. I'll just check it off anyway. Well, the Lord convicted me of that. So I went to Mr. Hutchinson, and by the way, who told me later, much later, that when the freshman class arrived that year, and he looked them over, he concluded at the end of the orientation weekend that there were two students in the freshman class that would never make it. One was my roommate. The other was his roommate. And so now one of them's already kicked out, and here comes the other one to talk to him. And I poured my heart out. He called Mr. Braswell, who happened to be away conducting a whole week of evangelistic services in a local church somewhere else in South Carolina. And Mr. Braswell said, George, I really can't think about this right now. I really need to give myself to, you know, the ministry that I'm doing here at this church. We'll just have to wait till I get back. I'll be back at the end of the week. I had to wait a whole week. I was scared to death. I already knew what had happened to my roommate. And I was fully expecting the same thing would happen to me. Well, to make a long story short, when Mr. Braswell came back, we met together. I shared the full story with him. There, at that time, we had here on campus what they call was like a student discipline committee. And there were different ones, faculty and staff, that would meet and discuss the case of a student that perhaps had broken rules or whatever, and my case was discussed, and I don't know if it was Mr. Braswell or if it was George Hutchinson, but somebody pleaded with that committee and said, you know, we think this young man has shown true repentance and true sorrow, not just for getting caught, but for the act itself. And we think we should not dismiss him from the school. And so that was the verdict of the committee. I was called into Mr. Braswell's office to hear the verdict. When he told me I was not being dismissed, I couldn't believe my ears because I already had rehearsed the speech I was going to make to my parents when I arrived home. But then he went on to say, but here are the following consequences of what you have done. I failed that course, so I had to take it again. They failed me in physical education, so I had to take it again in my junior year. I had to read a book. Always in Triumph by R.C. McQuilkin. I had to read another book entitled A Lie Never Justifiable by Henry Clay Trumbull. I had to write a term paper on what the Bible says about lying from Genesis to Revelation. Now let me tell you, this book, even though I had to read it as a penalty, revolutionized my life. When I read the testimony of R.C. McQuilkin, after reading this book, I knelt by my bed in the dormitory and said to the Lord, I want that kind of life. And then the term paper on lying has become the basis for a whole series of messages that I have preached over the years. I was a very unlikely candidate to make it, let alone come back to this school as its fifth president. But he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I'm just praising the Lord today for godly men and women who saw the grace of God in my life, were willing to give me another chance, prayed for me. And I was only here for a year, by the way. I was only going to come for a year. Ended up staying six. While I was here, finished the undergrad school, went to the grad school, then joined the staff for a year because by that time my wife and I were engaged and she had one more year. She was 2 years behind me. And so I worked for a year on the staff. Then we married and went right out to the mission field and served for 13 years in the country of Italy. And then back to mission administration, 10 years leading Bible Christian Union and 6 years leading team. And now the Lord has brought us here. And, of course, many other stories that I could tell of God's grace in our lives over those years. But I just thank God that this verse is true and that it's been true in my life. And I need your prayers as I begin leading the school. And many of you have already told me you've been praying long before the announcement was made and that you are continuing to pray. And I want to thank you for that. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory forever and ever in the church. And then you remember what the last word of the verse is. Amen. And what does that mean? It is true. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for all the men and women who are sitting before me today who represent your grace in their lives over many, many years. We thank you for your grace for this wonderful book of Ephesians that underlines the glory of your grace in each one of our lives. We thank you for that. Thank you for your grace to me. And we pray that this place and that all the people that make up Columbia International University will be men and women who understand the grace of God, who let the grace of God bring us continually to repentance. Short accounts with you and with one another. Keep your hand on this place. And as we heard this morning from our distinguished alumni, help us to be men and women of the word and of prayer. Those who study your word, who apply your word, and who teach your word to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.